And thank you, South Durham Church, for allowing me, one, just to stand before you today to bring God's Word. It is every time I do this, it is a very humbling experience to stand before people and open God's Word, because we stand before a holy, loving God and God's people. And so let us, as we take His Word today, pray that He gives each of us open hearts, gives us hearts of faith, and help us just to see the joy and the wonder and the love of Christ in this text. If anything you get out of this today, I want you to see one thing. Christ loves you deeply. And out of that, He wants you to love others deeply. So may we today love Christ more as we walk through this text. And so today, the text has already been read, so we're going to just get started, and we're going to be in Luke 10, 25 through 42. And we are in a very, I would say, when we look through the parable of the Good Samaritan, we're not looking at a very obscure passage of Scripture. I would say this is a fairly well-known passage. Christians and non-Christians alike in our culture are very familiar with this passage. We see it scattered throughout our literature. We see it scattered in the movies and TV and stories that we hear. We are very familiar with this. We even make laws called Good Samaritan laws. If you're not familiar with these, each state pretty much has one. Basically, it says you can give aid to someone in need without fear of prosecution or without fear of lawsuit if you give it in good faith. We have these laws because in our hearts, as humans, we generally think it is a good thing to show love and compassion to others in need. But oftentimes, I would say, we may not understand the limits and the extent to which God requires that of us. We have our limits. And so today, as we go through this text, this parable will challenge us. It will challenge us to see that the love of God goes deeper and is more expansive than we could ever imagine. And so I pray and I ask, I've been asking myself this whole time that I've been in preparation of this, Lord, open my ears, open my eyes to see this text afresh and anew. It's very easy with familiar texts of Scripture just to kind of move on past them. But let's sit here for the next 30 minutes or so and just kind of let the Lord, by His Spirit, open our hearts. So as we're going through this text, I want us to see that, God, as I said earlier, God's love is deeper and more expansive. But to help us do that, first, I think we need to set this passage of Scripture in context. Usually our pattern here is to walk through books, but since this is kind of, I'm setting here kind of anew, we haven't had a chance to see what's all come before it in the Gospel of Luke. So just to give you a quick snippet of where we are in the Gospel of Luke, and we're in a section of Luke that goes for about 10 chapters that's known as the travel narrative. This is where Jesus and His disciples are traveling to Jerusalem. It's the preparation for Holy Week. Luke is preparing our hearts as we walk with Jesus and His disciples to see what the cost of following Him will look like, but also to prepare us for what will happen in Holy Week. More immediate context, we see right before, Jesus has had the 72 followers of Him who He had sent out to the villages to proclaim the kingdom of God. And they have come back rejoicing because they have seen God work mightily. They're rejoicing in the power that they have seen. And Jesus brings them in and says, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your name is in heaven. Rejoice that I know you. Rejoice that my Father knows you, that you are loved by Him, that you are in Him. And so with that, we hit this text of we come to the parable of the Good Samaritan. And so how it starts actually rather abruptly. We see a lawyer. He stands up. Not one of the followers, not one of the disciples, but he stands up and he says, as the text says, he puts the teacher, says, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He puts him to the test, as the text says. We look at that, and the phrasing of the way Luke puts it kind of makes us see sense and understand this wasn't a genuine question. If you've been, I know some of us here have been through theological training, we've been in seminary. Others around, you know when you get a question and you're like, that's a loaded question. Somebody's trying to do something here. They're trying to trip him up. And Jesus was got this all the time. I mean, oftentimes we see a lawyer, a scribe, a Pharisee, a religious leader stand up, and they're asking him questions to put him to the test. Where someone like myself would probably be ready to fight and kind of come back with some grand theological answer, Jesus, as he is wont to do in other places, answers that question with a question. He turns it back. He brings it back upon the lawyer here. And this lawyer, you might understand the wording here for him is, he's an expert in the law. He's someone who not only knows the law, he would be considered someone who would probably teach the law as well. So he would be familiar. And the law, if you will understand, is the Old Testament. It's the Torah specifically here. He would know that. He would be an expert in it. And so Jesus basically asked him a question. Okay, what must you do? What do you read what do you read? How do you read it? What does the law tell you? And he answers. He answers from Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 9. He puts them together. And it's a very sound theological answer. I mean, we would be want to give the same type of answer today. Oh, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. He has just summed up the whole of the law. The purpose of the law is to move us to love God and to love our neighbor. And Jesus affirms this. He's like, you've answered well. Do this and live. Does anybody else feel the weight of that statement right there? Do this. Okay, love God perfectly with your whole being. And love your neighbor perfectly with your whole being, and you will live. So Jesus has answered perfectly. Sure, the person who loves God with all of their whole being and loves their neighbor perfectly, you will live. You will have eternal life. Now, if you're like me, you probably see the lawyer here when it says, and seeking to justify himself, I would imagine he's probably taken aback right here. He's stumbling, as would I. When the commands of God are placed upon you, and they're placed upon him, where he's used to standing upon his pedigree, his social standing, his knowledge of the Word of God. He knows the right Bible answers. To assure himself of this life and the next. And when the obligation and command of God to do those things and live falls upon him, he's looking to justify himself. We don't justify ourselves if we think we've got it settled. We usually go to justify ourselves when we know we've been caught. And usually when we do that, we go to the lowest common denominator to help try to get us feeling good. And that's comparison to others, or that's trying to find some other way to kind of feel safe and make ourselves feel good. And so he asks another question. So we've got a little theological back and forth going on here because he's trying to get out of this question. And so he asks, and I think it's a very appropriate question because people to this day still ask this question. They may not specify it, but they ask it. We ask it. In our society, we ask it. And he asks, well, who's my neighbor? Essentially, he's asking, what is the extent of my obligation to love? Who can I love and who can I not love? Let's just put it, he's putting his boundaries out. I mean, we do this. I mean, if you've got kids in here, you set your boundaries. How close to those boundaries do they typically get? They go right up to the edge, and can I do this? You can have one cookie. Can I have two cookies? Can I watch a show? Can I watch two shows? Can I do this, do that? But it's to those boundaries. And in this question here, he is trying to go to the boundary of what is the extent of that he can do What quantifiable thing? Who is my neighbor that I can perfectly love that still makes me right with God? Jesus sees this, and he could have put it to rest really quick. But we need to understand something. It's not just the lawyer who is here listening. It was his disciples with him as well. And remember, he's preparing his disciples for when he goes away. He's preparing his disciples for what comes next. He had already, in the previous chapter, if we look at in Luke, had taught them the cost of following him. It's a denial of self. He taught them that he's going to die. They didn't get that. And so he is still teaching. So he's answering the lawyer. He takes up the question. And he's going to answer the lawyer. But he's answering for those around him. Because he wants them to see as well that in the kingdom of God, the love of God that is required is more expansive. It goes to the margins. It is deeper than they can fathom. And in so doing so, he is preparing them for when he will go away. And they will take that message to the nations. And so he takes it up, and he starts with a parable. Now, just a quick word on parables. Jesus used parables. It teaches that he used parables for those who had ears to hear. He wanted his people to hear, but he also used it that there were others around. And in a parable, it is to indicate what life in the kingdom of God is like. It's not a full theological treatise, but he is trying to get maybe a point across. Something that is to bring about change and action in his people. And so he uses this parable here to move the hearer from not just hearing, but to action. To move us out of the realm of the theoretical and into practice. And so I want us to see the big point of this whole thing, as we've talked about, that the parable of the Good Samaritan that we are going to walk through is going to implore the reader to help us understand that in the kingdom of God, love and compassion in practice is greater than love in theory. Let me say that again. The parable of the Good Samaritan implores the reader to understand that in the kingdom of God, love and compassion in practice is greater than love in theory. Simply put, we live what we believe. I had a professor in seminary once said, you know, you can say and think all your grand thoughts, but what you do in the day-to-day indicates what you truly believe. And so in this, Jesus is going to take this parable, and he is going to help us know and see that we need to put love into practice. So let's start here, this parable here. We have a man. This will set the scene here. The man is traveling on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Just to give you a point in geography here, this road is about an 18-mile trek. So it's a pretty good walk. And it descends from 2,600 feet above sea level down to 825 feet below sea level. So you got some altitude that you're descending. And it's down a mountainside, it's treacherous, it's just a difficult road. It's steep and rugged, and it was notorious. So the listeners here, the people hearing this would think this road, they know this road, is notorious for bandits. And even religious folk who would walk it would be armed sometimes down this road. So we find this man, doesn't tell us who this man is, what his nationality is, if he's Jewish, if he's Samaritan, if he's Gentile. We just hear a man. And he runs into trouble. Some robbers, it says, bandits. They rob him. They beat him up. They leave him half dead. He's naked on the side of the road, half dead. That's the scene. So the next part of the scene, we come through here, and I want to kind of just kind of subtitle this part of the scene, Love Sees. That love sees something here. But first, before we get to that, we've got to see in this scene some depressing and some sobering thought. It says, by chance, a priest comes by. And so this wouldn't be uncommon. Priests would be, a lot of the priests did not live in Jerusalem. They would serve in the temple during their season, and then they would return home. And a lot of them lived down in Jericho. It was a place to be. A lot of them lived there. And so they would be traveling. So more than likely, either his service was done, or he had just returned from taking supplies or something up to the temple, and now is just coming back home. And so by chance, a priest comes by. And so the hearer would hear this, and they would think, ah, there is hope for this man. And all it tells us is the priest saw the man, and he kept on walking. And a little bit of hope died. A man, in theory, who knew the Torah, who knew Deuteronomy 6, who knew Leviticus 19, who even in their own law would be required to provide aid to someone near death. In our day and time, that would be considered an obligation, a duty to help. That could get you in. The Good Samaritan laws actually wouldn't apply to that. You would have that obligation, that duty to help, and if you didn't, you would be in trouble. But all it says here is he kept on walking by. And again, it says, in the same way a Levite comes by. Ah, there's hope again. See, a Levite also assisted in the temple. So you would think, okay, if the priest didn't help, we have help here with the Levite. Again, someone who has knowledge of the law, someone who has a good pedigree, someone who is familiar with their responsibility and their obligation, and he walks on by. Strike two, if you will, for this man. Do we notice something here? They see, and they act. Don't get me wrong, they didn't act. They acted by not doing anything. They acted by preserving themselves and moving on past, leaving someone half dead. Now, before we are too hard on them, how often do we see and walk away? Maybe we don't see somebody half dead on the side of the road, but we see someone in need. Maybe it's physical, financial need. Maybe it's a need for justice. Maybe it's a need for have someone to listen to them, to be with them, to minister to them in the name of Jesus. And we're too busy. We don't want to get involved in someone else's drama. And we figuratively walk on by. But love sees. And now Jesus brings in the plot twist. He brings in the Samaritan. Now first, the hearer would probably do a double take. Because one, why is a Samaritan in this story? Typically, at this time when they would tell a story, you would have like a triplet of the priest, the Levite, and a person of the nation of Israel. Surely that person would come in and be hope for this man. But no, Jesus brings in the despised, the enemy, someone who was considered to have bad theology, the outcast. And so he brings him in, and now the reader will be thinking, oh, there is definitely no hope for this man now. There is no hope at all. But what does it say that he does? He sees the man. It says, actually, right here, let me read it. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, He had compassion. Compassion for the man. He saw the need. Two men previous who had status, who had position, who had theoretical knowledge of the law of God and did not act. They had a theoretical knowledge of the love of God, but there was no love in practice. They were dead. But this Samaritan sees and he acts. And so this next part, as we go through this, we see what the Samaritan sees, and he not only sees, but he knows. That love not only sees, but it knows. It has a knowledge of what is going on. And so the Samaritan saw what was going on. He saw the man was half dead. He was naked on the side of the road. And he goes over. More than likely, the Samaritan was a businessman moving down from Jerusalem to his next stop. So he's busy, but he stops. He takes time, gets off his donkey. He bandages up the man's wounds. He sets him on his own animal and takes him to an inn. So this man has not only stopped and gone to aid in the same place where this man was attacked by bandits. So he has put himself at risk. That love, knowing what was going on, still takes that risk. So when we talk about this, I don't want you to think that when we mention this love knows that we're going to just this either this theoretical or this just all the time very superficial, warm, fuzzy kind of emotion here. This love is getting gritty. It's getting its hands dirty. He sees the man and he acts. Puts himself at risk physically, gets him to an inn, which is not necessarily the best place in the world in those days. It wasn't like stopping at the Holiday Inn here. Inns were known where less than reputable people stayed. Typically, if you were traveling, you found somebody you knew in another village and stayed at their house. But he stops. He gives the innkeeper 2 days' wages and says, take care of him. And then he leaves an open tab. And says, whatever you need to help him out, when I come back through, I'll settle up. That's putting a lot of faith there. So he's not only putting himself at risk physically. He's lost wages from taking time out of his work. He has given personal income out, so it's cost him monetarily. And then he's left himself open to potential future loss financially. So not only did love know, but love has acted here. And Jesus in he is using a lot of hyperbole here, I would imagine, stretching this to all of these things. Because as the hearer would hear this, it would be like, okay, so this Samaritan put himself physically in danger, monetarily put himself in danger. He is showing lavish, expansive love. And not only that, it's a Samaritan. It is a despised other. How can people outside of us be good people? How can others share and know the love of God with others? And Jesus, with this, is helping his disciples as they're hearing this. He's expanding their thought about the love of God in practice in the kingdom of God. That loving your neighbor goes to the margins. It gets its hands dirty. It sees and it knows and it acts. It crosses ethnic lines. It crosses cultural differences. It crosses, dare I say, political differences. And something probably deep here in the South that we need to be aware of, it crosses racial lines too. It stops and it listens. And for those of us here in the majority culture, We need to stop, and we need to listen to our brothers and sisters and listen to how God would have us act to best show love. Because we can't love them in theory. They're our brothers and sisters. We have to love them in action. And that's going to cost us, and it should. And we need to see that God's love in His kingdom for His people goes, it spreads, and it moves us deeper and farther than we ever want to go. And it's not easy. It won't be easy. But the King commands us, and He puts that obligation upon us as His people. And so we get to the end of this story. Love acted in a way that I would imagine the lawyer here was a bit disturbed. He tried to justify himself, and he missed it. And so Jesus asked him, who was the neighbor? Did you catch the difference in the question? He changed neighbor from a noun to a verb. The obligation then went from being, who's my obligation to actually being the action. We are implored to be neighborly. We're not looking for the person to whom we show love. We are to be showing love to all people. We are to be seeing those in need and acting in such a way that shares the love of Christ, not only with our words, but with our actions, that we're touching them with the love of Christ. And the lawyer could not get, he answered, but he struggled with the answer because all he said was the one who showed mercy. He could not even go to name. The Samaritan was the one who was the neighbor. Things run deep. And so Jesus said, go and do likewise. And that's the question to all of us. That's the statement, the command to us. Go and do likewise. And I want to bring it back to what we heard earlier when he said, do this and live. We can't. And that is how I feel the lawyer would have been hit with that statement. I can't perfectly love God and love my neighbor. And now that you've expanded it to love those whom I hate, there is no way I can do this. And you're right. There is no way. We're dead in the water if on our own we are responsible in our own power and in our own strength to obey the commands that God has given us. And if that command is to love God perfectly and to love our neighbor perfectly, and it goes to where we each have our own prejudices, our own biases, we will fail. And the lawyer found that out. We cannot perfectly love God and our neighbor. But I'm here to tell you today, there is hope. Because there was one who fully loved God and who fully loved his neighbor. There was one who was faithful in all his being. He showed love and compassion to the masses when he came. He healed the sick. He did not destroy the bruised individual. He brought hope to sinners, to tax collectors. He spoke to a woman at a well in Samaria, told her all that she had ever done, and offered life to her. Disciples, again, did not get this at that time. But Jesus was fully faithful. He was the one who was neighborly to us all. He came to earth. He preached and proclaimed the kingdom of God, calling us to repentance. He healed the sick, as I said earlier. He fed the masses. And often, and you will read it in Scripture, how often do you hear, "And I have compassion for the people"? People with whom he disagreed. People with whom who he put on the cross. People with whom were challenging him. He still spoke truth to them in love. And it came to its culmination at the cross. At the cross, he took our place. He was our neighbor up on the cross. He loved us perfectly there. He took our sin and took it to the cross. But not only that, he was placed in the grave, but he rose again. And in that, we see the love of God. In 1 John, it tells us, "In this is love. The love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God." Hear that. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Love in practice. God came, he saw, he knew, and he loved us up to the cross. And for everyone who calls upon him, he will give new life and a new heart. And that new heart is what allows us to love our neighbor. If we don't know God, if we don't know God, we don't love him. And if we don't love him, we can't love our neighbor. So people do show kindness and compassion to their neighbors. But apart from Christ, they are not perfect in it. So then if you're here and you don't know the love of Christ, you don't know him, I urge you, repent. Call upon Jesus. Know this, you are loved by him. He gave his life for you. And he will save you. He will give you a new heart. He will give you a heart that can love. Now, Christians, I want you to understand something. The Father deeply loves you. We can't say that enough. You are deeply loved. And as we saw in that verse I read, it's not that we loved him, but that God loved us. And I want you to understand this, because we have a hard time, if we are not secure in the love of Christ, we will not love our neighbor. It's hard for us to love others if we are not secure in the fact that Christ loves us. And I'll just give, I don't know where you are today. We get busy. But I also know that there are hurts, there are struggles, there are anxieties that weigh us down, that keep us from seeing Christ. And I want you to know I'm there with you as well. I don't say this as someone who has not. I will give you a quick personal note about myself in this, in the fight to be secure and understand the love of Christ. Two times I remember distinctly in my life where I've really struggled with this. And they were about 15 years apart. I'll start first with the first. I was actually in a place doing church planting work internationally. And I was struggling mightily with understanding the love of Christ for me. But God is patient, God is kind, and through his word patiently was teaching me, even as I was trying to serve others. And it kept pointing me back to Jesus, back to who he was, what he has done. And these same texts here and his teaching, and pointing me back to his disciples, who, as I began to see, they feared him in many ways, but they never worried or never feared that he did not love them. They were secure in that love as they grew. And coincidentally, how one of the major things that God used at that time to move me to fully understand his love better was, he put me in a place where there were no other English speakers around. It was just me. I had a season of time where it was just me speaking a second language. No immediate fellowship, but working with a small local church, serving them. And I remember distinctly one night, a family that I knew, they had a death in the family. And I was at a point where I did not want to serve anymore. I did not want to help. I was done. I could not sense or feel the presence of God. So there is emotion to it. But God in his mercy put me to work serving this family. There were believers and non-believers in the family, in a way that was special, in that I worked with the family serving their guests as they came for the funeral, sharing the love of Christ with my other brothers, comforting them. And in doing so, God did an amazing work in my own heart. Ministering to others, sometimes even out of our pain, God uses to help us understand his love. And then on a second note, because I want you to see that it's not easy, it's hard. But God is faithful. And he will help you see his love. And he will help you know him even deeper. Because his job, Christian, is to mature your faith. And not just mature your faith, mature your love. He perfects your love as you grow in the faith. And students, you're here. Some of y'all recently I saw were baptized. You're starting new in the faith. Get this, anything, and get it early. Christ loves you, and he loves you deeply. But 2 years ago, some of you may know, some may not know, before I stepped down I took a sabbatical of being an elder, I was stressed out. I was anxious. I was grumpy and not pleasant to be around. And I had to go to counseling. I had to see someone about my anxiety. It was bad. I was having trouble loving y'all, loving my family, loving others. And in being anxious, it came down to a lot. I would say this, one of the things that helped me in counseling to see, I really had quit grasping and seeing the love of Christ. And slowly in counseling, it began to open up this caveat, this understanding that you are, and understand that I am deeply loved by Christ. End stop. Hard stop there. No qualification to it. And God slowly has been working in that, knowing and being secure in that love of him. I am freed up to love others. Because then I can see where they are. And so I don't know what pain you're in right now. You may be in a great spot right now. Praise the Lord. But you may be struggling with anxiety. You may be struggling with understanding the love of God. But I'm here to tell you, he does love you. And he wants you to continue to know that love. Why? Because in learning to love him deeply, he will move you to love your neighbor. And maybe the very thing you need to do is to look around and ask the Lord, who do I know that is struggling. Start personally with the people you know. Who do you go to work with? Who do you go to class with, students? Who in my family? What about my actual physical neighbors next door to me? Do I know them? Do I see them? And ask the Lord, Lord, how can we love them? I mean, one thing I know this church is great at, and especially give a shout, I will say this, I've seen it time and time again within our own church. When someone is in need, so a meal train will pop up like that. I mean, we're good at meal trains here. But we've also ministered to their physical needs. I've seen where people, somebody who's outside of this church, they had a need and we rallied to get them a bed, get them supplies for their house. And I want to say specifically, the women in this church are excellent at this. Many of us men, we can see this and see how they work. It is an amazing thing. You see, people are struggling, people are hurting. And what this world needs to see, what our nation needs to see, what our state needs to see, what our city needs to see, and what our neighborhoods need to see are people who love God with all of their heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and out of that, loving their neighbor. Paying no attention to ethnic lines that would normally keep us away from doing that. From racial differences that would maybe keep us scared and not acting, but instead engaging. From political lines that seem to divide us. From cultural lines. We can't let that stop us. Because God put His command upon us to love our neighbor. And I'm here to tell you, He is faithful. If He has changed your heart, He has given you new life in Him, He will perfect that love in you to love. And so if you're struggling with that, I ask you just to repent and ask God to help you. That's been my prayer this new year. Lord, show me how to love you better. And one of the interesting things out of that is it showed me I need to love my neighbor better. And know that I can't do it on my own. And He's working on me. One of the things we've been asking in our own family is, okay, now how do we practically do this? How does that love work itself out in practice? So, leave you with this. The Good Samaritan, again, implores us to move past theoretical notions of love and to move that love into practice. Dear Christians here, love in practice. Let's pray.